These are probably the best known words in 2 Timothy, some of the best known in the New Testament. I don't think we can ever read them too often. Paul says to Timothy, his young understudy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Having mentioned those sacred writings, he says, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I don't know about you, I would say that time has come. Of course, it's come at many different stages in history since Paul wrote those words, and I think we're at a time when it seems to be at least more and more characteristic of the day in which we live as well. In any event, we want to turn our attention now to God's Word. In this case, remember, Paul wrote these words probably referring primarily to the Old Testament. Some of the New Testament had been written, but not all of it when Paul wrote. And when he's referring to inspired Scripture, he's referring to a large extent to the Old Testament. So let's turn there, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And if you've got a Holy Bible, it's page 108. So, please stand so that we can pray, and then we will read chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. Father in heaven, thank you again for this priceless gift. Next to the gift of your Son and your Spirit, your Word is the most precious thing that we could have, and we ask your forgiveness that we do not cherish it as we should. Thank you that we have it in our own language, the whole Bible, that we are free to read and study and preach and teach it, that we have so many aids to Bible study in our own land. We're especially grateful for the gift of your Spirit and pray that he would bless now both our reading and hearing of this and our application of it by your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Brothers and sisters, I should mention that it's only been a month since the tabernacle was completed, a month before this, and it was filled with God's glory. In the intervening month, God dictated or revealed the book of Leviticus to Moses there as Israelites are camped at Mount Sinai, and he revealed his purposes for Israel's worship in the tabernacle. And the priests have been installed, Aaron and his sons as priests. So all of that has happened, and now it's time for Israel to move out and inherit the land. So that's the context as we take up our reading in Numbers 1. Hear the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers. These are the names of the men who shall assist you: from Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur; from Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai; from Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab; from Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Zuar; from Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon; from the sons of Joseph; from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud; from Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur; from Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni; From Dan, Eleazar, the son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Akron. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Anon. These were the ones chosen from the congregation, the chiefs of their ancestral tribes, the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men who'd been named, and on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together, who registered themselves by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. Then we have 12 groups. I'm not going to read just the name and the number. I'm going to skip because it's a pretty much a formula for each one. The people of Reuben all were able to go to war, 46,500. Of the people of Simeon, all who were able to go to war, 59,300. The people of Gad, all who were able to go to war, 45,650. The people of Judah, every man able to go to war, 74,600. The people of Issachar, every man able to go to war, 54,400. The people of Zebulun, every man able to go to war, 57,400. The people of Joseph, namely the people of Ephraim, every man able to go to war, 40,500. Of the people of Manasseh, every man able to go to war, 32,200. Of the people of Benjamin, every man able to go to war, 35,400. Of the people of Dan, every man able to go to war, 62,700. The people of Asher, every man able to go to war, 41,500. The people of Naphtali, every man able to go to war, 53,400. These are those who were listed, whom Moses and Aaron listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men, each representing his father's house. So all those listed the people of Israel by their fathers' houses from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. But the Levites were not listed along with them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Only the tribe of Levi you shall not list, and you shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel. But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall encamp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by their companies, each man in his own camp and each man by his own standard. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. The Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony." Thus the people of Israel did. They did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. What do you mean when you say we're going to do this by the numbers? Sometimes that means that you're teaching somebody who is inexperienced to do something. Other times it stresses the fact that we're just going to do this systematically in an orderly way. In this case, I think both apply as the Lord readies his people to leave Mount Sinai, where they have entered into covenant with him. He has come to dwell in their midst in the tabernacle, and now they're going to move out to inherit Canaan. And as I mentioned to you, I think several weeks ago when I gave an introductory sermon on the book, the name of the book of Numbers, derives from two censuses. The first one here in chapter 1 of the generation that had just come out a year ago from Exodus. And in chapter 26, there will be another census of the new generation who's about to go in and conquer the land. And in between, 40 years of wandering because of their unbelief and disobedience at Kadesh Barnea. But we're at this first census, and I tried to make it a little less burdensome and tedious by reading some of the names quickly and passing over some of the lengthy list of the people in the tribes. But let me suggest that even this chapter is rich and full with practical biblical instruction. You've got 7 points, and we may be able to get through them tonight. If we don't, we'll get through them the next time. But the first one you see here, first of all, and it seems obvious, Israel's census was not an easy task. Now, we're told that there are 603,550 males, 20 years old and upward, and people who've made calculations, you figure that many males, when we factor women and children and younger people in, we're talking about a group of 2.5 million to 3 million people. We're talking about a huge number of people. And scholars debate, there are debates about whether these numbers are symbolic or different things. It's certainly a vast number, but I think we should take them at face value that God brought this great host out. He's provided for them for a year with manna, and we saw this morning brought water out of a rock in copious amounts at one point when they're about to die of thirst. This is a huge number of people. How would you like to take a census? No computers, no telephones, none of the modern kinds of things that we think of that we might use to speed up communication. But God is the one who tells his people through Aaron, Moses and Aaron, I want you to number these people. It was surely a mammoth task. But you know, God often calls his people to do difficult things. When he told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, at that time, one of the great cities of the world, where apparently he was a wealthy man, and go to a place that he didn't know, leave his family and his relatives behind, I think that would have been a hard task. When he told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, that was a difficult task. When he told his own beloved son, who prayed in the garden, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, and the Father said, in effect, there's no other way. You have to go to the cross. Brothers and sisters, God not infrequently calls his people, his beloved children, to do difficult tasks. That's true corporately as the church. It's true individually. Has he ever asked you to do something difficult? I expect if you've been a Christian for very long, he has. Is he asking you now? Is there something that you know the Lord wants you to do? If not, he will. It's just a matter of time before there's going to be a place where doing his will is going to be difficult. If he's asking you now, will you do it? Will you do what he's calling you to do? Well, it raises a question, or it could, why should I? Well, there are a number of good answers, but one is our second point tonight. It was not an easy task. It was, in fact, a very difficult task, but Israel's census was actually part of God's purpose to bless his people. He's preparing them to march from Mount Sinai to the banks of the Jordan River and cross in and possess their inheritance of a land flowing with milk and honey. And there have been various calculations about the distance, but it certainly wasn't that great a distance. They'd wind up spending 40 years walking around in circles to some extent in the desert, but the trip itself is actually a fairly straightforward trip, and God is just getting them organized so that they can go in and possess their heritage. He gives them this task as a preparation to his blessing them. And it's the same thing. I use the example of Abraham. Why did God tell Abraham to leave Ur and go to Canaan? Why did he tell him that he wanted him to sacrifice Isaac? Of course, he really didn't want him to sacrifice him, but he was testing his faith, and it was in order to bless him. In fact, after Abraham proved his faith and showed his willingness to do what in Hebrews says, he believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He said, through Isaac and only Isaac shall your seed be named. All the promises I've made to your seed are going to come through Isaac. And Abraham reasoned that if God wants me to kill him, he'll raise him up again. But after Abraham proved his readiness to do that, God said, because you've done this, the promises I've made to you are going to be confirmed and fulfilled because you've demonstrated your faith. It was not to hurt Abraham or Isaac. It was to bless him. Has God given you a difficult task of some kind to do? As a parent, a spouse, a church member or officer, an employee or an employer, you can be confident that however difficult or even impossible it may seem to you, God's purpose in asking you to do it is not to harm you, but to bless you. We saw this morning how he uses hard things to bring glory to himself and grace to us. We can be confident of that, as it was for Israel. It's a hard task. Number all these people, but the whole point is so they might be ready to inherit the blessing. So, thirdly, Israel's census is a good example to us of timely obedience. Looking back at verse 1, we're told the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month. And then he gives him the instructions, I want you to take this census. And then in verse 17, after it lists the men from the 12 tribes who were to help, Moses and Aaron took these men who'd been named, and on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together. They did it the very same day. They didn't say, well, we'll wait till tomorrow, or we'll wait a week. It's the same day that they assemble the whole congregation. Now, we're not told how they did it. Again, there seems to have been already a kind of familial clan tribe organization in place. And apparently they used that. They were able, notwithstanding their limitations, to communicate enough so that they got the job done that very day. As the Lord commanded Moses, verse 19, so he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. And then the last verse of the chapter, thus did the people of Israel, they did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, was the census finished the same day? It may have been. If it wasn't finished, they certainly initiated and got to work on it right away. But the point is, beloved, it's an example, I think, of timely obedience and saying, can you believe what the Lord is asking us to do? I mean, they were diligent, and it's interesting. I've spoken of Abraham already. Do you remember what it says in Genesis 17 when God commanded Abraham to circumcise himself? And he was 75 years old at that time, if I remember correctly, and all the males in his household, it says that very day he did it. And we read in chapter 22 about his command to take Isaac and go 3 days' journey and sacrifice him. It says, early the next morning, Abraham took Isaac and got what he needed in the way of food and all that and set off. On the one hand, beloved, it's true. Jesus told a parable about a man who had two sons, and he sent them told him to go in the fields and work, and one said, I will, Father, and he didn't go. The other said, I won't do it, and he wound up doing it, and Jesus says, which one obeyed? And certainly the point is, the one who initially said no was the one who was obedient. But I do think there's truth to the fact, the saying that delayed obedience is disobedience, that we are called not only to obey, but to obey readily. At least that's the ideal. The ideal of our own Lord Jesus, who even though he knew exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem, he kept telling his disciples, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles, they'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, crucify him, and he'll rise again on the third day. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet he set his face like a flint, and he just kept going. He didn't dawdle. He went purposefully to do what the Father had given him to do. And while haste can make waste, we can set off, go off half-cocked. There's wisdom in timing. There's a place to plan carefully, but at the same time, we should be quick. Is there something that you know the Lord wants you to do or stop doing? And are you dragging your feet, making excuses for not doing it? Let me encourage you, beloved, to learn this lesson from Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, to do it today rather than put it off. Well, fourthly, Israel's census demonstrates the role and the importance of leadership. And I read those names, very poorly, I'm sure, but read those names because they give us a second layer. We see several layers of leaders in this narrative. Moses is the primary leader as the great prophet of Israel, but Aaron is there helping him. These two are the primary leaders to whom, through whom God is speaking, Moses especially, but also Aaron. But then there's this other layer. One man is named for each of the 12 tribes. And apparently these men were the heads of the tribes, and they were to help Moses and Aaron get this great job done. But then there is a reference to others farther down in verse 17. They registered themselves not only by tribes, but by clans, by fathers' houses. And so there seems to have been a multi-layered, and you would need that with a group of several million people, multi-layered leadership. But they managed to get it done, and apparently relatively efficiently. Remember what Jesus said about sheep without a shepherd. They're distressed and downcast. And people need leaders. Churches, families, nations, businesses, every human society needs and benefits from good leadership. And if we're in that position, men, like it or not, and if we're honest, there are oftentimes we don't like it. God says that we're the heads of our families. Not to rule over them as tyrants, to abuse and exploit them, but rather to serve them as loving leaders like Christ does the church. And in fact, all authority is given ultimately so that it can be used to serve God and to serve people. Leadership is important. If we're in a position of leadership, then on the one hand, that can be a challenge, but it's also a compliment that the Lord has placed us there and an opportunity to trust and serve Him. I think we should pray in all these different areas for good leadership. In the church, I'm thankful. I praise the Lord constantly to Him and to other people for the elders that God has given us. The session that's been my privilege to serve with all the years I've been here. But, you know, we more and more of them are members of the Sojourners. And so, you know, we should be praying, Lord, raise up other leaders, other elders, deacons for your church, and not just for us, but for the whole church in the land. You know, praying, and I trust you prayed at the last presidential election, but I think that should be not just every 4 years, but a frequent, regular prayer. Lord, raise up wise leaders who will lead the land in a way that pleases you and is good for us. We should look for them, and in the church, keep our eyes out, choose them when we find them, encourage them, appreciate them, and pray for them as they lead, because it's to our benefit. And when any society lacks good leadership, it's in trouble. And again, the point here, these leaders play a prominent role. They're listed by name. They played a prominent role in getting this crucial task done at the beginning of Israel's journey to the land. Well, fifthly, Israel's census should make us, should have made them, and should make us realistic and sober about our own pilgrimage. I read it intentionally. Did you notice a refrain? From the very beginning in verse 3, numbered the men 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war. 13 times more, you get that recurring phrase in each of the tribal summaries, these are the men who are able to go to war. Brothers and sisters, there was an earlier census taken. In fact, the total number is exactly the same as we have it here in verse 46 in the book of Exodus for the purpose of levying a tax on Israel and the males. But this is for the purpose of organizing Israel's army. They didn't have a standing army. There weren't people whose job, they weren't professional soldiers who were paid to constantly be training and ready to go to war. No, the way it worked is when the time came, all the able-bodied men were to pitch in and do their part. And the whole purpose of this census is to organize Israel's fighting force. Why? Because their march and their possession of the land would not be unopposed. They were not just going to walk in and the people say, oh, we've been waiting for you here. Here's our town, here's our city, here's our homes, our fields. Please take them while they left. No. This was not going to be a cakewalk. They're getting ready to go to war. And war is hard. It involves privation, pain, loss, suffering. And so the fact that they're taking the census for this purpose should have alerted them, we're on our way to inherit the land, but it should have made them realistic and sober, and it should make us, you and I, beloved, are called as we make our way home to heaven. We're not going to be unopposed. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to do all that they can to hinder us. And so we're told a number of places, fight the good fight of the faith. Put on the whole armor of God. 2 Timothy 2, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 12, that great vision that John saw of the red dragon, who is the devil and Satan, who is constantly opposing the church and the people of God. That's the reality of the world in which we live. And I think the truth is we're seeing and experiencing that more and more, and we are probably going to continue to. I mean, I confess I'm troubled by the tendency just to say that violence is a legitimate way to advance political ends, depending on who it's against. If it's against the right people, it's okay. And if you're against same-sex marriage, it means you're a bigot and a hater. So, again, in our own day, we may experience that hostility, not just in a spiritual sense, but in any event, this should have made them sober and realistic about what lay before them. God was leading them to bless them, but it was going to involve some challenges and suffering. Sixthly, Israel's census should also, while it should have made them realistic and sober, we're not going for a cakewalk here, it should have made them thankful and hopeful, and it should do the same thing for you and me. Thankful because they had over 600,000 fighting men. That's a pretty good size army. Although they didn't have weapons, probably. They just come out as slaves from Egypt. There were challenges, but they had a good size force. But brothers and sisters, I think the bigger point here, this demonstrates that God had fulfilled his covenant promises to Abraham. He told Abraham, even though you and your wife are both virtually dead with respect to your childbearing prospects, she's going to have a son. And that son, even if I ask you to put him to death, through that son, he says, I'm going to give you descendants like the sand on the seashore and like the stars on the sky. He takes him out in Genesis 15. Look up at the heavens. Can you number these stars? And of course, he couldn't. He said, I'm going to give you descendants like that. And so part of the point of this census is to underscore for the Israelites what God has done, how he's kept his promises to Abraham and made them such a great nation. And it should have made them hopeful as well, that if God had kept that promise, he would keep his other promises. He would go with them. He would help them. He would bring them into the land. And beloved, I think this should encourage you and me about God's faithfulness to his promises. He has kept his promises, his greatest promise to send us a Redeemer. He's done that. He came in the person of his own Son. In the fullness of time, fulfilled all the prophecies and the types. He is building his church, and in the fullness of time, he'll come back again and fulfill all the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet, a new heavens and a new earth. And so we should let his faithfulness, while, yeah, it's a sobering thing, we're in a cosmic war zone. We're called to fight a spiritual battle against enemies who are way more powerful than we are. At the same time, though, he said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And we should take great comfort from his promises to us. And then finally, Israel's census also stress the fact and the fruits of God's presence with his people. This is a crucial thing that's stressed here, and interestingly, it's stressed not by who was included, but who was excluded from the census. Verse 47, the Levites were not listed along with them, all the other men by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not list. You shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel. Now why? Why did God say, I want you to number all the people of Israel, those 20 years old and upward who can go out to fight, except the Levites at the end of the chapter? Well, he gives the reason. Instead of fighting in the army, appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall take care of it and shall camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he should be put to death. This underscores the fact that the God of Sinai, Jehovah, who came down with thunder and fire and whose voice was so great that the people asked Moses, they begged, please tell God not to speak to us anymore. You get the law and bring it back to us, is living in the midst of the people. That's the point of the tent of the testimony, the tent of meeting. God, in a special way, indwelt that. He'd done it just a month earlier when he filled it with his glory. And there is a pillar of fire and the cloud there that represented his presence. It's because God himself dwells with his people that the Levites were set apart for ultimately a much more important job than fighting. And that's tending to the tabernacle. But it also stressed the fact not just that God was in the camp and he would go with them, but what kind of God was he? Is he? He's a God so holy that anyone who's not authorized who came near into the precincts of the tabernacle should be put to death. You remember what God said at Mount Sinai? He said, cleanse yourselves for 3 days and don't let anybody go on the mountain, even the animals, if they wander on the mountain, to be killed. He was impressing on them the holiness of their God, the God who had brought them, the God who chose them, who redeemed them, and brought them to marry them, to enter into covenant there at Mount Sinai. And that God is the same God who's dwelling with them and is going to go with them. And so the Levites are specially set apart, not included with all the rest, so that they can tend to a more important job. They were the custodians of the Lord's tent, his traveling palace, and in a sense, the custodians of his holiness, to protect it, lest anyone who shouldn't come near and defile it. Verse 53, the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. God is so holy that he wanted to be treated as holy, and if they treated his holiness with contempt, I can go over there if I want to. He said the result would be wrath on Israel, and it's to prevent that the Levites are set apart for this particular job. And so the Levites' exclusion from the census, and they'll be numbered later separately, is a reminder of the fact and the fruit of God's presence with his people. And beloved, under the New Testament, we have the same promise as Israel of God's constant presence with us. We individually are his temples. He dwells in us. His Spirit inhabits each one of our bodies, which were redeemed, just like our souls, by Jesus. When we meet as a church, where two or three are gathered, I will be in your midst. And as we obey the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have that same glorious promise, and wrapped up in that promise, everything else we need. If he's with us, ultimately that's all we need. But we need to remember that under the New Testament, he's no different. He's the same God, a holy God, and needs to be treated with proper reverence and fear. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and soul and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Even as New Covenant believers, even as God's redeemed children, there's a proper reverence that's due him. 1 Peter 1:15 quotes the Old Testament, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. You should be holy because I'm holy, and you're in covenant with me as a holy God. Hebrews 12 says, since we inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude with which we can serve God with reverence and awe, because our God, not Israel's God back in the day, our God is a consuming fire. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 tells some who had treated the Lord's Supper with contempt. That's why some of you are sick and some have died. Some have fallen asleep, because God is a holy God. And if you treat his sacrament that points to the sacrifice of his son with contempt, he doesn't take it lightly. And so, those Levites underscore both the fact that God is with his people, but one of the results is that we are to treat him with due reverence and to pursue holiness. He's holy and we're in covenant with him, so we're to be a holy people. So, Israel's census was not an easy task, yet it was part of God's purpose to bless his people. It demonstrates the role and importance of leadership and a good example of timely obedience. It should have made them and should make us realistic and sober about what's involved in our pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage in a face of opposition, but it should also make us thankful and hopeful because of God's faithfulness to his promises. And it underscores the fact that God is with us as we go, and that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Well, God help us to continue to learn from this primer for pilgrims in the book of Numbers. Please stand for prayer. Father in heaven, I know I've covered a great many things tonight. Would you grant me and to these dear brothers and sisters grace to digest these things? And particularly, would you help each one of us to be able to focus on that which is most relevant, significant for us? And again, we thank you that these people were there. They were in covenant with you because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And we thank you that that blood has cleansed us, and that's our hope and security. We rejoice in that and pray that you'd refresh and strengthen us as we continue this next week, our pilgrimage home to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.